So we've already grown out our facilities. So let's take up the collection. We're going to build some new church. All right, make sure you're in fellowship here as we here are addressing, Paul's addressing the portion of the second advent in relationship to the vindication and providing a righteous judgment on behalf of believers. Unbelievers will meet their demise both experientially in time under the sin and the death, as well as spiritually for all eternity. And the retribution here, page 19.15 of our notes, the noun retribution, as we're looking here, looks to the moral demand and right, hence legal justification, to carry out justice upon the guilty, no more or no less fitting their crime. Obviously, certain crimes are so obvious. There should be a cry, an outcry from the public to, you know, get in and deal with a situation of heinous types of crimes, etc. Well, here we understand the moral demand that is set us before the critiquing, the rules and guidelines used, and the justice that comes upon them is to fit their crime exactly, not to overkill on one end of the coin, otherwise not to diminish the kind of justice that is deserving with respect to these. Confer Acts 7:24. In regards to Moses, when he was Pharaoh before he became the leader for the Jews, we see this term used, and when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him. He defended him and took vengeance, a rightful vengeance, for unfair practice, for the oppressed, by striking down the Egyptian. That put him in hot water. 1 Peter 2:14, but God delivered. So we see there the sense of fair play, the sense of righteousness being executed. In regards to civil authority, as we are to acclimate to the laws of the land, to every human institution, submitting yourselves for the Lord's sake, verse 13, to every human institution, whether to a king or as the one in authority, or to governors, lesser authorities, sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of those who do right, the punishment, the retribution of carrying out justice on those who are criminals, the criminal element, or breaking the law otherwise. And the punishment is to be fair, is to fit the crime. You don't kill somebody for jaywalking. But then again, you don't put somebody in a posh nightclub federal prison for killing someone either. 16, the vengeance, the retribution, revenge, or right to punish, ultimately belongs to the Lord. He has the ultimate authority and right. And the Bible clearly tells us that we are to keep that in mind and defer to God as appropriate in this respect. Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, blood, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, quote out Deuteronomy. God sees all these things. Even if the legal system or society doesn't catch it, it doesn't get by God. And you got to recognize that. And God will intervene as appropriate. Hebrews 10:30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. So the vengeance, the retribution, the right to punish ultimately belongs to Christ. So 17, now those to whom he dishes out this historical retribution is here categorized into two groups. There's two groups in view. Grammatically, it points it out. A, to those first who do not know God. B, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So 18, that two distinct groups are in view is brought out grammatically with the use of a definite article with each of the substantival participles knowing and obeying, or not knowing, not obeying, and obviously in their negative sense. Each one of those participles has their own definite article, so they are two distinct definitive substantival participles. And while it may look as if it's redundant, there is a parallel. But he is dealing with two classes of individuals with respect to, as it relates to knowledge and obedience. So 19, and now the first group that do not know God, ome oida theos, is reference to the Gentiles. Is reference to the Gentiles. Psalm 79:6, where we have our verb using the Septuagint in the parallel of in the Septuagint would be Psalm 78:6. But Psalm 79:6, the Old Testament. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Verse 6, pour out your wrath upon the nations which do not know you. That's reference to the Gentile nations. Upon the kingdoms which do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. To come back as he uses evil to often punish other evil. And nations, while God permits and allows them to come in to bring judgment upon Israel, they are guilty by their own rights. They are guilty for their own sins. And obviously, for anti-Semitism, that is a part of their attacking Israel in that respect. So we see it in relationship to Gentiles. Jeremiah 10:25, another verse. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you. Again, the same imprecatory prayer to God. Regards to those who have attacked Israel and done her in, do not, and on the families that do not call your name, for they have devoured Jacob, etc. And I note here that in the Septuagint we have the same, not only the same verb, but the same declension of the verb as a perfect participle in the Septuagint. So exact language. In the Greek rendition of the Hebrew text is used in Jeremiah 10:25 to reconfirm the parallel. 20, now with the same idea in mind, obviously not exactly, the language isn't exact. Similarly, we see in Psalm 9:17, as I've written out here, the wicked will return to Sheol. Even all the nations who forget God. If there's no recall, there is no knowing. So we see, again, language that points to the ignorance that Gentile nations personify in their attitude towards God and information about the truth of doctrine otherwise. So 21, now it is not inadvertent ignorance that is met. Somehow they just missed out on getting the truth, failed to understand it. But what is in view here is that inexcusable refusal to know God for which the Gentile pagan world is condemned by Romans 1:19 through 28. Again, another aspect and recognition of mankind with respect to volition. And the idea that many Christians carry because of their emotional not controlling their emotions in regards to people in many cases is that somehow people are just dying and going to hell because we didn't get around to evangelizing, lack of missionaries. They give them excuses. And somehow then you can win them over and all these other things. But the reality is, it doesn't make any difference if Jesus Christ is standing before them personally. If they're negative, they're negative. And they simply reject the truth. And it is inexcusable. All the proof, tangible proof, is provided for mankind to recognize that there is a supreme being of this universe. There is a creator. There is an intelligent designer that is behind our creation. The very makeup of man, the concept of conscience, of inherently knowing good from evil, things of this nature. All the evidence is there. And the reality is people that don't come to the truth, whether you're dealing phase one or phase two, there are no excuses. The only excuse is their own negative volition. The only excuse is their own choice of rejecting it or not wanting to be a part of it. The pagan world, the Gentile world, is notorious in regards to its attitude in that respect. And it's inexcusable. Rather than the fundy attitude of giving people excuses, understand it's inexcusable in a continuous denial of expression of positive volition and fulfilling God's plan for their life, whether it's phase one or phase two. Romans 1:19 through 28 deals with the principle of God consciousness and is an indictment in regards to the Gentile world. Obviously, there's the exceptions, as we know, in our dispensation of grace, especially in this regard. But the majority in the mass just simply refuse to acknowledge God, and that's what they want. Romans 1:19 through 28. Verse 18, recognizing that while we have a historical picture of wrath that's going to be global changing, God's wrath is continually being manifested, whether people recognize it or not. Usually his wrath is rationalized off as bad luck, the weather, Mother Nature, and other aspects such as that. But verse 18 makes clear that God's wrath, for the wrath of God is revealed, it keeps on being revealed as a present active indicative in the Greek. That means keep on, it's linear action. From heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The caveat, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Those who deny, reject, put down divine viewpoint in lieu of maintaining their own human viewpoint, STA agendas. Because that which is known about God, verse 19, is evident within them. That's the makeup of man. Within you recognizes the function of your soul. Of your contemplation of the reality of your very existence. See, within you, you know within yourself certain things that you're different from the rest of the animal kingdom. Some people may not, but most people, normal people do. See. And obviously this comes, as I said, in part in regards to one's conscience. Inherently in a state of innocence, knowing the difference between good and bad. And he goes on to say, for God made it evident to them. And it's the rational thinking that we have as intelligent beings to put two and two together and recognize that there is a God. There is a supreme being. Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature are literally being clearly seen. It's an ongoing process. Being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Those who want to proclaim atheism, proclaim that there's no such thing as a God, and all these other things, understand, it's inexcusable. They're without excuse. The evidence is more than clear for any logical, rational individual to come to conclusion. What does that tell you about all these supposedly brains and intellects, superiors, that adopt this other thing? They're irrational. While their brain computer may be able to do things that boggles the mind for the natural man otherwise, their souls, whilst within them, they are irrational beings. They have no real common sense in regards to looking at things. That's intellectual arrogance, see. Intellectual arrogance, that's a hazard of intellectual arrogance. Often. Thinking they know better. And in turn, they are blind. They blind themselves to the realities that surround them. And he says here, they are without excuse. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, and you got to understand that you're looking at a situation where the individual grows up to a point in life that they are able to rationally think and start figuring things out. We call that the age of God consciousness. And it is at that point in time that the individual starts to contemplate the reality of the world around them. And they determine whether or not they want to have a relationship with this supreme being or not. We break it down. That's where it all begins. And God reads the tape of everyone in this respect. And the reality is that from what this says, if you want to believe the Bible, that for even though they knew God, the rational thinking forces them to say, yeah, there really is. But their negative volition takes over. And they reject it. See? They reject it. They throw it out the window. For even though they knew God, verse 21, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Under their negative volition, they determined to reject the truth and adopt another viewpoint with respect to life in and of itself. Professing to be wise, they became idiots and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Looking at the religious propensity of mankind in and of itself, most people are naturally religious, whether they go to church or not. You see it. It becomes evident in many cases. They don't go to church, but something bad happens. The fear of God enters them for a second or two. They become rational. I hope God backs off. Even the evolutionists, you know, like they say, in times of war, you don't find a true atheist in a foxhole. When you're in a situation, you're thinking. See, but the problem is they are negative, and they will not embrace that as a true reality for their own purposes, to embrace it for themselves. And they come up with all these alternatives in religious ways to try to deal with this conflict that's going on within them. And it is a conflict. It remains a conflict for the unbeliever throughout their life. And they've got to deal with it. And the way they deal with it is, you know, through all kinds of psychological perversions. And put it out of their mind, involve themselves in frantic search of happiness, focus on something else. You don't like something else, you try to put your mind on something else so you forget about it, see. That's your negative volition. They'll wrap their lives up and try to do something else. But unfortunately, by adopting these alternatives in regards to their thinking and their lives, they blind themselves. And they become fools. And they end up engaging in religiosity, seeking God based on their own terms and conditions, versus true Christianity, where you seek God and you're willing to align to His terms and conditions. See, remember, He's the one that's perfect. He's the one that's absolute, absolutely right, and absolutely moral. So it's our responsibility to adjust to Him. And while people can rationalize all they want, that's the best that anyone can ever experience and enjoy in regards to their life by being a part of perfection. We all dream about utopia. Well, God is utopia. But the SCA, it is antagonistic to that. That's how destructive it is. It tries to convince you that this other way is better for your life. You'll have more fun doing this. It'll be more pleasurable doing this. Feed your needs. But the reality is, ultimately, the real blessing comes for those who align themselves in regards to their life, and as it relates especially to their spiritual entities and for all eternity. And again, you have this propensity of religiosity, and that in and of itself is evidence. The fact that they knew God, as I said in the previous verse. They knew God, but they choose to approach Him on their own terms and conditions. They're negative. They reject the truth in regards to God. And 24, because they are negative, then they're not following the divine viewpoint, and they're not willing to become benefactors of the spiritual essence and attributes that God places upon believers who will believe in Him, the human spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, things of this nature. They have only one other avenue of influence around them apart from a human viewpoint, and that's their flesh, their STA. And that's where verse 24 comes in. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity as part of your judgment. You want to reject the truth? Well, then fine. Now you go run under your STA. And it will control you. It will bring you to your ultimate destiny in that condition, which ultimately is sin unto death. For they exchanged, gave them, gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. The dishonoring bodies among them comes in many different forms and fashions, but predominantly in the sexual world. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. If you reject God, then obviously what you will embrace as an alternative is something of a physical nature. Whether it's yourself or under pagan idolatry, or your own intellect. See, you're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator in that respect. And then verse 26, it just tells you how dishonoring and low negative volition will go in their rebellion against God and the very creation that He provided for us to live in its natural order. And that's verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. That's lust. That's sexual lust. For even their females exchanged the natural function for that which is against nature, literally. Lesbianism. That's abnormal. That's how I learned it in high school. Abnormal psychology. Homosexuality. That now is becoming the norm of our society. Tell me we don't deserve it in the neck. If this keeps on going like that, there's no excuse. Like I said, and you see it, you know, they have it on the computer. Vote whether you're for homosexual marriage or not. Man, if you're even happen to ask somebody to vote for it, there's a problem. Good grief. How screwed up can you get up in your thinking? But this is the power of the wealthy who indulge in this kind of stuff, even though a lot of the really wealthy ones keep it hidden. All the degradation and debauchery that the wealthy people like to get involved in. Just sickening. But anyway, you have lesbianism, and for those who says, "Oh, the Bible doesn't teach against homosexuality," somebody poke your eyes out. You can't read. It's right here. Even in the English, you can understand it. And then, obviously, on the other side of the Homo sapien world. The males, and in the same way also the males abandon the natural function of the female and burn in their desire toward one another. Males with males committing literally the shameful act and receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error, as homosexuality is a main vice that spreads the HIV virus, AIDS. Then another sexual promiscuity. Obviously, venereal diseases. Venereal diseases don't happen to people who are married and stay under fidelity towards one another. It comes in regards to disobedience and disregards in a sexual way, engaging in fornication or otherwise. See? And you think people would learn, but they don't. So, I still call it BD. I don't care what the doctors want to call it, how they want to gloss these things over anymore. But venereal diseases are exactly what they are. They're, as the Bible says, they are divine discipline by God upon those who engage in sexual promiscuity and aren't able to control their bodies otherwise. See. Just as they did not see fit, verse 28, to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a worthless mind, to do those things which are not proper. See, it's abnormal. And then you have a list of all other kinds of STA things that the other, people otherwise, not everybody has that trend. Not everybody will go that direction. You know. Even unbelievers, many of them recognize that this is wrong. You know, they always like to try to make this out being a Christian issue in society. But even unbelievers, I recommend, many unbelievers go, that's wrong. See? Just like unbelievers in the incestuous Corinthian and Paul in his statement in that regard, you know, doing something that even the Gentile world goes, oh, I wouldn't have done that. You know? But anyway, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, that's your evil bent, evil trend, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, meanness, gossips, sins of the tongue, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haters of God, it looks at people that persecute positive volition. In many cases, insolent, arrogant, boastful, schemers of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, as related to and brought out in regards to civil laws and conscience itself, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So, these people are it's inexcusable in regards to those who reject God and His plan for mankind. It's just a matter of negative volition. So, it's not some mistake. Somehow they just didn't quite get it. It's not the issue. They have determined to not embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have determined not to be under NPR, not to make the adjustments, the maturity adjustment, not to maximize their divine good production, but rather go out and pursue an alternative. And for those, as believers, obviously the eternal punishment is not near as stiff as for the unbeliever. But they will experience their own loss, and that will be at the bema. People are throwing away their prize, their wreath, you know, for temporal satisfaction. So it is not inadvertent ignorance that is meant, verse 20.21, but that inexcusable refusal to know God for which the Gentile pagan world is condemned by Romans 1:19 through 28. 22, this is a force here of the perfect tense that denotes that their knowledge of God, the Gentile nations, falls short of even the most basic belief for phase one salvation. Perfect tense action in the past with existing results. Choosing to reject God in disbelief and maintaining it throughout the entirety of their life. So, 23, if eternal life consists in knowing the only true God, as John 17:3 states, not to know Him, therefore, implies exclusion from that life. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. That is eternal life, see, to know God. Therefore, if you don't know Him, you've been excluded, or you're excluding yourself. 24, that knowledge, the knowledge of what one must come to grips with and seek and act upon, that knowledge is to act upon the inference of His existence and power from the fact of creation that becomes relevant and prevalent at God consciousness by becoming a seeker. I want to have a relationship with this. There's something out there. I want to know this. I want to know who this is. See, this drive that's within. And then you become a seeker, a true seeker. And so coming to a knowledge of the gospel of salvation, you become a seeker. God reads your tape, and He makes sure that the gospel presentation is made available under doctrine, election, and calling. See, all these things, all the doctrine fits hand in glove in this respect. 25, Gentiles in the tribulation. During this period of time, even though all unbelievers are removed from the planet at the rapture, people will still come to saving faith and applying doctrine otherwise. And they will be evangelized during this period of history in ways that are magnificent to even equate, if you will, the nature of this period of history otherwise as being unbelievable in the magnitude and scope of things that go on. Even their evangelizing will arise to that occasion. So Gentiles, point 25, in tribulation will receive universal exposure to the gospel. And while many will come to saving faith, most, which is the common denominator throughout history, most will refuse to believe. Revelation 6, 9. To document that there are believers that come out of the tribulation, those who are martyred for their belief. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. 7, 9 through 17. As we see a multitude from this period of time in connection with the evangelizing 144,000. And after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to be our God forever and ever. These multitudes of believers that are in the throne room. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and from where have they come? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So, you've got millions of people that live on the planet. And there will be great multitudes that will believe at that point in time. And they'll get killed for their belief. Some will survive to the end and not be killed in that manner. So, that's the document. You can read the rest of the verses. That's a document that many will come to saving faith, but still most refuse overall to believe. You can see who dominates the world. It's unbelievers as they seek to kill all these people. Revelation 9, 20 and 21. Here the sixth trumpet judgment. The armies of the east. Speaking of the armies of the east, as they make noises today. And verse, they wreak havoc. And some people will evaluate these things. They'll come to the correct conclusion. Others will continue to reject it. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. So as not to worship demons, the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. That's the dominant characteristic of mankind during these periods of plagues. And chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. And they blasphemed to God in regards to the sun, the scorching sun, and the earth came dark in that regards over Europe. You think we've had some weird weather. They've been having weird weather longer than we have, if you've kept up with it. But anyway, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their works. The sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates. I should have read verse 10. Fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast. His kingdom became dark, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. They blasphemed the God of the heaven, etc. So, showing that even in spite of all the wake-up calls, that God constantly provides people. Those who are native will continue deliberately to refuse to believe. 26, now principal witnesses to the gospel during this period that will provide the human race with worldwide exposure include the 144,000, as we saw there in Revelation 7, preceding just before what we read there in verse 9, verses 4 through 8. Compare 14, 1 through 5. Then you have the two witnesses of Revelation 11, 1 through 6. And then also there is an evangelizing angel that flies around and communicates the 144,000. Again, kind of fun to go back and revisit Revelation as obviously things are becoming more and more obvious to the observer in the know that these things are on the brink, not far down the road. Revelation 7, 4 through 8, I heard the number of those who were sealed. It's 144,000. From every tribe of the sons of Israel, these are all Jews that become believers. They have God's special protection from each of the tribes as it's listed there, 5 through 8 in that regards, 12,000 from each tribe. In chapter 14, 1 through 5, brings them back into focus. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and name of his Father written on their foreheads, as 144,000 mentioned before. And there, as a sign of victory, and denoting their victory through the tribulational period. I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. It is prophetic in nature. They sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except for the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. Same ones. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women. They're all male, and they're virgins. They remain celibate. For they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God to the Lamb. They are among the first converts of the world during the tribulational period. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. They taught pure doctrine. They teach pure doctrine as part of their ministry. Then you have the two witnesses again, Moses and Elijah. 11, 1 through 6. And there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. There will be a tribulational temple built. That's why we're all kind of holding our breath to see when that's going to happen. And leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And that's when the Antichrist will put his image in there, and then it will be opened up like a shrine of worship in regards to Antichrist. It'll be defaced, if you will, spiritually and otherwise, by the Gentile nations for the final half of that time. And I will grant authority as it goes on during this time to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. That's also 3.5 years. Whereas the first mention of 3.5 years, 42 months, looks to the end of Daniel's 70th week, this one looks to the beginning half. Clothed in sackcloth. These are two olive trees. Olive trees are figurative use of Israel. Elijah is specifically mentioned in the Old Testament. The other one, through proper deduction, the best candidate is Moses. They are the two seen at the in Transfiguration, at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Christ, the night of his before his crucifixion, they appeared, and Moses otherwise meets criteria. His body, by the way, if you know Old Testament, his body when he died is not ever found by anybody. The angels hid his body because they knew how men were. They knew how the Jews were. If they kept his body around, they'd eventually turn it into a shrine and start worshiping him. So that's the way men are. But anyway, these are the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. They're resuscitated. The body's taken out of the third heaven. That's where they're at now. They're kicked back a little R&R. But they're going to come back and have some fun, if you will, back on this planet. If anyone desires to harm them, as we read this earlier, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. These had the power, this is why people will hate them, to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood, to pollute the waters, make them unusable, and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. God says, this one's for you guys. Do it whenever you feel like it. See? And then the rest of the story goes on, and as part of deception, Antichrist kills him. Said, see, I took care of them for you. And everybody parties and celebrates. Their bodies lay out in Jerusalem for public display over TV, etc., decapitated. And everybody's partying down. God got rid of those guys. But then God raises them back up and they ascend back into heaven. And everybody's going, oh crap, here we go again. So. And then the evangelizing angel, Revelation 14:6. I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. Nobody will be left out. Everybody will have opportunity to hear the truth. So there will be no, again, excuse. So 27, here in our first group, Paul here refers to the Gentiles with the traditional Jewish terms of a people that are ignorant of God, resulting in persecution upon his volition. That's how the Gentiles are generally viewed in the Bible, ignorant of God. See? And they have their place, they participate in persecuting upon his volition during this period of history. All right, well, it's a good place to stop here. Our time's all but up. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.